Now I want to ask you a question. In one word, you can only answer in one word, all right? So in your mind, in one word answers. What do teachers do? One word, what do teachers, I mean, it's, and you might come up with a lot of fun answers to that question, okay? But one word answer, what do teachers do? Well, you're going to say they teach, right? I mean, one word, what do painters do? One word, painters, you know, they paint. One word, what do counselors do? Well, they counsel. I mean, these aren't hard questions, right? I mean, you come to church today, you're getting asked easy questions. Don't you wish these were the kind of questions that you had on your test in school? You know, when you think about it, you know, one word answers are very simple to give. When you think about it, here's a trick question. What do dog walkers do? If you could only answer in one word, what would it be? Because you have to say walk. I mean, you can't. I mean, you can only give one word to it. But here's the question I want to ask that's about today's lesson. What do shepherds do? They shepherd. That's what they do. That's not hard to figure out. You go down a list of things, you know, what does a baker do? Well, a baker bakes. You know, it's not hard to figure out what some people do. So when you think about shepherds, what do shepherds do? One word answer, they shepherd. When you come to the New Testament and you start reading through the New Testament, you find that God set up His church, and that church was established in Acts chapter 2. And it's not long after you get through the book of Acts that you start seeing this word elders pop up. And you'll read that word throughout the book of Acts, and you'll read it in the epistles. You read about these elders. So let me come back and ask you this same question again. What do elders, if you can only give one word, what do elders do? And now you're trying to think, well, do they eld? Do they elder? You know, what do elders do? Well, I'm going to give you a hint. It's the same answer to the question, what do shepherds do? They shepherd. When you read about elders in the New Testament, when you read about these men who are given oversight of the Lord's church in the New Testament, and you're asked the question, what do? They shepherd. That's the responsibility of shepherds, of overseers, of elders in the Lord's church. And so today, I want you to turn your Bible to Luke chapter 2. And I want us to take this account in Luke chapter 2. You may have never thought about this account in regard to shepherds of the Lord's church. But here's the first time that we're reading about shepherds in the New Testament. We'll read about Jesus being a shepherd earlier, Matthew and Mark, and we'll read about Jesus having compassion upon people because they didn't have a shepherd. But here's the first time in the New Testament we're actually reading about shepherds. And there's some things, there's some principles that I want us to see from these shepherds in Luke chapter 2 that apply to shepherds of the Lord's church in the 21st century. And I want you to think about these things as we go through them. And I know if when you heard Gary reading from Luke chapter 2 today, you may have thought, well, isn't this usually a passage that churches read around Christmas time? You know, this is usually what churches would have on a Christmas sermon or something. Well, this isn't a Christmas sermon. And it's not a Christmas passage. It's about the birth of Jesus. But this passage is telling us about some shepherds. And I want us to learn some things from them, and I want us to learn some things about them and how that applies to shepherds today. First thing I want you to see about these shepherds when you turn to Luke chapter 2 is that we know that God's shepherds spend a lot of time with their sheep. These shepherds spend a lot of time with their sheep. Can you be a shepherd if you don't spend time with sheep? I mean, you're not a shepherd. Can you be a mechanic if you're not around cars very much? I mean, you're not a mechanic. I mean, can you be a baker if you're never in the kitchen and you don't get around an oven? I mean, there's certain things that you have to be around in order to be called a certain thing. In order to be a shepherd, you've got to spend time with sheep. That's what shepherds do. There's three primary responsibilities that shepherds have. Primary responsibility of shepherds is that they tend, take care of the flock. They feed the flock. They make sure that their sheep have something to eat. They guard the flock. They make sure that their sheep are protected from outside enemies and influences. And shepherds do this around the clock. Maybe I should have said they shepherd the flock around the clock, and you would have remembered it maybe a little bit easier. That's what they do. And so you look here in Luke chapter 2 and verse 9, and what does it tell us? There were in the same country shepherds. And what were they doing? They were living out in the fields. It does not say that they just happened to wander through the fields and they saw some sheep and hung out with them. It says that they were living in the fields. What were they doing? Keeping watch over the flock by night. The word living, the word keeping are both in the Greek present tense, indicating not just a one-time or a random action that they did, but an ongoing, continuous action. Can you imagine being a shepherd in the first century? Living out in the fields. Some of you like camping. Some of you don't. Now, the nice thing about camping, at least for some of us, the nice thing about camping is that it's temporary. Now, I'm guessing that most of you are not camping permanently, that you go camping and isn't this nice, but you know you want to go back home eventually, right? Here were shepherds. What were they doing? They were keeping watch over their flock. They were living in the field with their flock overnight, taking care of their flock overnight. I want you to think about how that applies to shepherds in the Lord's church. Can shepherds in the Lord's church be shepherds if they don't spend time with their sheep? Not just spend time on Sundays with their sheep, but spend time with, take care of, feed, and protect their sheep around the clock. I'm thankful for the shepherds of this congregation. I'm thankful that they're not just looking for us on Sundays, but they're looking out for us around the clock. Think about these shepherds. As you think about these shepherds in Luke chapter 2, why wouldn't they just leave their sheep out in the field by themselves at night and go home to their nice cozy bed? Because their job is to protect those sheep, to guard their sheep from harm. And so they did not just keep the sheep during the day. The Bible says they were keeping their sheep during the night to protect them from enemies, to keep them from straying away and wandering off. I'm thankful we have shepherds of this congregation who are trying to protect us, to feed us, to keep us from wandering off. As you think about responsibility of shepherds, it's not an easy thing to do. And yet we're blessed with the ones we have in this congregation. When you come to Luke chapter 2, by the way, shepherds did not keep their sheep in the fields at night in December, just by way of notation. In the cold weather, they were not out there. So on December 25th, the shepherds would not have been out in the field watching their sheep. So just a little side note as to time of year when Jesus was born, it would not have been here. Not this sermon, just a little footnote for you to think about. Shepherds don't just spend time with their sheep. Shepherds spend time with their God. So here's these sheep out, here's these shepherds out in the field with their sheep. And as they are out there, verse 9 says, God sends an angel. And God sends an angel with a message. And they have, they're afraid. Their response in verse 10, behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. This angel comes to speak to them a word of the Lord. Would you have run off? Would you have been scared and said, hey, sheep, let's get out of here. I'm supposed to be protecting you. I got to get you out of here. What did they do? Hey, something's interesting. I mean, if you're in the middle of the night and a light shines around you, where's that coming from? Is it a UFO? I don't think so. They understand that here's the glory of the Lord. Something's interesting. Something's different. Shepherds listen to what God has to say. Shepherds respect what God has to say. When Paul was talking to a group of elders, to a group of shepherds in Acts chapter 20, he twice told them, he talked to them about the fact that he held nothing back, that he preached the whole counsel of God. Why is he telling this to shepherds? Because that's what they were concerned about. They were concerned to make sure that the church in Ephesus was fed with the entire counsel, the full message of the Word of God. And so when Paul got ready to leave them in Acts 20 and verse 32, he says, I commend you to God. You need a relationship with God and to the Word of His grace. You need to be focused on His Word. That's where shepherds are. These shepherds in Luke chapter 2 were focused on their relationship with this God, but not just that. Think about what they learned. Look in verse 11. What did they learn? These shepherds learned something about Jesus. And you don't. Do you see the word Jesus in verse 11? Look in verse 11. Do you see the word Jesus? You're not going to see the word Jesus in verse 11. But that's who the angels are talking about. Who are they talking about? They're telling them who Jesus is. They're telling them what Jesus is going to do. Well, how are they doing that? Verse 11, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a message of fulfillment of prophecy, and then three designations for Jesus. Who's born? A Savior. When the angel Gabriel spoke to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, said, you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1 and verse 21. Jesus is born. He's the Savior. He's deity. You read the Old Testament. Who was the Savior in the Old Testament? Read the book of Isaiah. God is the only Savior in the book of Isaiah. And who's that Savior in the New Testament? That's Jesus. He's deity. Who else is he? He's the Christ. Not just a name. He's the Messiah. He's the promised one of the Old Testament. He's the one that you have been waiting for. And now he's born to you and he is Lord. He's not just somebody to save us. He's to be the Lord of my life. I am to set him apart as the Lord, the ruler of my heart, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. Shepherds long to know Jesus. They spend time with God. They long to know the fullness of Jesus and who he is and what he's done. And that's what these shepherds are learning out here in the field. But I want you to see that these shepherds make personal application. Look at, and I think it's four times. Look at the word you. Start in verse 10. The angel says to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you, not somebody else, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there, verse 11, there is born to you this day. Look in verse 12. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe. Four times you got the word you. This isn't a message for somebody else. This message is for them, and they make personal application. How do we know? What do they do in verse 15? When you get down to verse 15, it's not that they said, oh, wasn't that nice? Wasn't that a cute angel? He was kind of nice. I expected his voice to sound different, but his voice, that was neat for him to come and talk to us. You know, I'm kind of hungry. You want to go to Mickey D's and get some breakfast? What was their focus? Their focus was not, oh, that was nice, and he was talking to somebody else. They made personal application in verse 15. They go and do exactly what they had been told to do. Before shepherds ever make application of God's word to the sheep, they first make application to themselves. Final thing I want you to see about them spending time with God here is that they longed to have the approval of God. They longed to be able to praise God in order that he might be pleased with them. Verse 14, this host of angels, this army as it were, I want you to think about an army of angels because it talks about the heavenly host. That's a word for army. This heavenly army of angels comes and they're praising God in verse 14 saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, in heaven on the highest, what is God getting? Glory. And on earth, what is God bringing? Peace. But who is he bringing it to? And depending on what translation you have here, you're going to have some variations in the translation. Who is God bringing peace to? It's not just that God is bringing peace and goodwill to the earth, as some might read it, but he's bringing peace to those men who are of goodwill. Or, in other words, God is bringing peace to those who are pleasing to him. These shepherds wanted to be pleasing to God. They respected His Word, listened to His Word, learned about Jesus, made personal application, and they said, whatever my God wants, that's what I want to do. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the shepherds that we have in this church. They spend time with us. They look out for us. I'm thankful they spend time with God. They spend time in His Word. I think as members of this congregation, you need to know, every time our elders meet, every time our elders get together and meet, they begin that meeting with a reading from Scripture. They begin that meeting with a prayer to God. They begin every meeting they have, they begin by listening to God, reading the Scripture, and they spend time talking to God in prayer. I'm thankful we have elders, that it's not about them, but it's about God. And so often in those prayers, they're talking about us, their sheep, to God. Shepherds spend time with their sheep. Shepherds spend time with their God. But we also learn from this text that shepherds take their sheep to go see Jesus. How do we know that? Well, what happens in verse 15? Verse 15 says, so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, the shepherds got ready to leave out where they were in the fields, and they said, let's go to Bethlehem. I do not believe at all that these shepherds left their sheep out in the field and they went to Bethlehem by themselves. If they did that, why were the shepherds out in the field to begin with? Aren't they supposed to be out there protecting the flock? Well, are they going to abandon the flock in order to go see baby Jesus? I believe with all of my heart they took the sheep. Otherwise, the sheep were out there unprotected. I believe with all my heart they took their sheep with them to go see Jesus. You know what shepherds of the Lord's church realize? They realize that the flock that they're overseeing is not their flock. They recognize that the flock they're overseeing is the flock of God. In both Acts 20 and verse 28 and 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, where that verb is used, that verb that tells elders what their job is to shepherd, their job is to shepherd. In both of those verses, it says shepherd the flock of God. Not shepherd your flock, elder. Yeah, this is your flock, it belongs to you. It doesn't belong to the shepherds. The flock belongs to God. And so they're told to shepherd the flock of God. Our elders are leaders. They're overseers. They're the ones guiding us, leading us towards heaven. What kind of leadership did these elders, did these shepherds, sorry, in Luke 2 and verse 15, what kind of leadership was involved here? I want to share very quickly, four things that I see in their leadership just in the first few words of what they say. Look at verse 15. They said to one another, let us go. In the Greek, that's it's a subjunctive in a form of a verb, but it's a form of a subjunctive that means it's a hortatory subjunctive. You don't need to know that. But what it means when it says, let us go, is it's saying, let's move right now. We're not going to wait until morning. Wouldn't that be easier? Wait till the sun comes up. No, let us go. There's an urging about it. You read through the book of Hebrews. You know what you're going to find in the book of Hebrews, throughout the book of Hebrews? Nine times in the book of Hebrews, let us, let us, let us, let us, let us, throughout the book of Hebrews. What's the writer trying to do? Urging them to not leave Jesus. Shepherds lead by urging. Not just sitting back and, well, you know, we'll just hope things get better. By urging. But also shepherds lead by including everyone. There's a unifying effort. Let us. It was not that shepherds say, well, you need to do this. You go and do that. There is a let us about it. There's a unifying aspect of it. There's an inclusion that says it's not just that some people need to do this. It is that all of us need to do this. There's an urging. There's a unifying. And then there's an urgency about it. Look at what they say in verse 15. Let us now go. Not wait. Look at verse 16. They came with haste, or your Bible might have the word hurry. They heard that Jesus had been born. They were not interested in doing anything else but getting their sheep, getting themselves over to see Jesus. But the last thing I want you to see about their leadership is that it was uncompromising. Look at what they say in verse 15. Let us now go to Bethlehem. Why would they go to Bethlehem? Because that's where they were told in verse 11 to go, in the city of David. They weren't going to compromise that. And see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. We're going to go to Bethlehem. Why? Not to go and get something to eat, not to see our families, not to hang out with friends. We're going to do this thing that the Lord told us to do. They would not compromise what God said. That's what God's shepherds do. I'm thankful we have elders who are urging us, who are unifying us together as a body of people, who have a sense of urgency about their leadership but are not willing to compromise. That they come to the message of God and they say, whatever this thing is that God has made known to us, that is where we will go. That is the way we will lead. I'm thankful for our shepherds. Last thing, mainly the last thing I want you to see here, not only do they spend time with sheep and spend time with the Lord, and not only do they take their sheep to see the shepherd, but they want to make sure that their sheep are fed. Responsibility of shepherds: tend, take care of them, guard them, and feed them. Look in verse 10. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings. You ever see an advertisement for a restaurant? Do they ever tell you, we've got lousy food over here, don't bother coming? What do they tell you about that restaurant? They put pictures of that food up there. You know those pictures are fake, by the way. But they put pictures of that food up there to show, this is good. You want to come over here? The angel comes and says, I bring you good tidings. I bring you good news. I'm bringing you the best thing that you can ever hear, of great joy. Verse 9 says they were greatly afraid, but verse 10 says here's great joy, which is going to be to all people. This isn't just for some people. This isn't just for a few. This is great joy that's intended for everybody. And so when the shepherds went and found Jesus, when they went and found everything just as they had been told, what did they do in verse 17? Did they keep it to themselves? Did they say, oh, that was nice? Wasn't that pleasant? That was the cutest baby I've ever seen, right? You know Jesus was the cutest baby that was ever born, right? I know you think it was your grandchildren, but don't you? I mean, wouldn't they walk away? Isn't that the cutest baby you've ever seen? Okay, well, let's go back to what we were doing. What did they do in verse 17? They went out. When they had seen him, they made known the saying which was told them concerning this child. They went out. Did they tell some other message? No. They made known the very same message that was made known unto them. Look at verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. In your Bible, you might draw a line from verse 17 to verse 18 to verse 20. That was told them, it was told them, it was told them. Three times. Told them, told them, told them. So what did they do? They went out and told everybody what had been told to them. They praised and glorified God for what? For what had been told to them. Shepherds are concerned about making sure that their sheep are fed on what has been told to them. Not on their traditions, not on their opinions, not on their own ideas, but upon the Word of God. I am so thankful. I am so thankful. The shepherds in this congregation are not just elders. Sometimes we hear the word elders, and if I would have asked you at the beginning of the sermon, what do elders do? You may have answered that by saying, they make decisions for the church. Okay, that's a necessity of oversight, it is. That's not the verb that God uses for elders. I'm thankful we have elders who oversee the church and are shepherding us, taking care of us, feeding us, guarding us, making sure that we're being led to Jesus, making sure that what is being taught here is true to the Word of God. I don't have time to develop this last point, so I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to put this up here. And that is that every time you read about shepherds in the New Testament, interestingly, it was always in the plural. Even here, do you read about one shepherd here? It's plural. You get to read about shepherds of the church in the New Testament. What do you read about? It's always plural. Never one shepherd, never one elder in charge. The only shepherd, one singular shepherd who's in charge is Jesus, the chief shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. When you say your prayer every day, I don't know how often you pray, but can I beg of you, when you pray, to give thanks for our elders, to thank God for our shepherds, and to pray for our shepherds, that they will continue to have the wisdom and the love, the compassion, the determination that they need to shepherd us all to heaven. I hope you'll pray for them by name, not just pray for God, please be with our elders. I hope you'll pray for them by name and pray for their wives by name and give thanks to God for them. If the ushers have got the papers that you've got out in the lobby, if you all can start passing those papers out, Islay and Tim and maybe Kane, if you want to give them a hand, those can get out a little bit quicker to everybody. And we'll get these in your hands, and then the lesson will be yours. Our shepherds here recognize on an ongoing basis, they recognize the need that they have to help to train more men to be shepherds and the need that they have for more men to be shepherds of this congregation. And so I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I know you know these words in 1 Timothy chapter 3, but I want you to recognize that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, God says, here are the qualifications that a bishop needs to have. Well, what's a bishop? A bishop is an overseer, is an elder, is a pastor, is a shepherd, is a presbyter. It's all the same person. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1, God gives us qualifications that these men... Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says qualifications that these men must, M-U-S-T, must meet. Not that they should, not... Well, it'd be nice if they had these, but they... No, they must have all of these. And so when you get this green form, I want you to turn to the inside where these qualifications have been divided out into just some various categories. To think about that God says this man must be qualified based upon his family. There are some things about his family that will determine whether this man is qualified to be a shepherd or not. There are a number of things about this man's character. Regarding his family, he's to be the husband of one wife. He's to rule his family well. He's to have his children in submission. He's to have children who believe, who are Christians, having children who are not accused of dissipation or rebellion. His wife must be reverent, not a slanderer. She must be temperate. She must be faithful in all things. That's 1 Timothy 3 and verse 11. There are things about his character that he must meet. He must be above reproach. He must be a lover of what is good. He must be just and holy. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 7 says he must have a good testimony from those who are even outside the church. Not just respected inside the church, but respected outside the church. There are qualifications that have to do with his demeanor. He's to be sober-minded, of good behavior. He's to be hospitable. He's to be gentle. There are qualifications that have to do with his self-control. He's to be temperate. He's to be under control. Not given to wine, not violent, not quarrelsome, not quick-tempered. There are qualifications that have to do with his motivation. Why does he want to be an elder? It's not to be covetous, not to be greedy for money, not to be self-willed. There are qualifications that have to do with his biblical proficiency. He needs to be able to teach the Word, Titus chapter 1, verse 9 says he needs to hold fast to the faithful word that he may, by sound doctrine, be able to both exhort and to contradict, convict those who contradict. He's got to know the word. He's got to be able to teach the word. He's got to be able to recognize error in order to protect the flock. He cannot be a novice or a recent convert. So here's the qualification from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 that the Bible says someone must meet. And so if you're a member of this congregation, what the elders are asking you today is to look out among this congregation. To look at men that you think would be good shepherds of this church. To lay out those men next to these qualifications. And that's why there's a yes and no column kind of here, whether you check it off in your mind or check it off in reality, is to go down each of these with each man and say, okay, here's a man who I think might be qualified. Let me lay this man next to the qualifications. Not, well, I think he's a good guy. He's nice to me every time I talk to him. You know, his wife, she's pretty. She smiles at me when she sees me. And you know, he's a good business guy. He seems to know what he's doing. And you know, and out in the world, he's got a good job. Lay him next to God's qualifications, not our qualifications. Lay him next to God's qualifications. On the next page, you see some things that God calls his elders to do, the responsibilities that they have towards the church. To take heed to their personal lives, to guard the eldership doctrinally, to be subject even to the eldership, to take heed to the flock, to watch out for the souls of the flock, to guard the flock, to feed the flock, to lead by example, to pray for the flock, to encourage the flock, to lead us in paths of righteousness. They've got responsibilities. Being an elder is not just some token achievement. It's not just something that, you know, somebody who's been a deacon, a really good deacon for a long time, well, he's graduated and now he's an elder. That's not the way the Bible talks about it. Here's a man that must meet these qualifications, and here's a man who must work. He must shepherd. And there are things that that he is responsible for. He's responsible for the flock. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 says, the Bible tells us as the flock to obey those who have the rule over you. Be submissive there too. Submit to them. To think about the responsibility that we have to them, recognizing that they watch for our souls, that verse says. They watch for our souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And so look on the back page. Things to think about. One thing you need to recognize is that this is not a voting effort. The elders do not take these and tally it up, and whoever gets the most votes is the next elder. It's not the way this works. This is to ask the sheep, who do you see is a qualified shepherd in this church? Does a man need to be a shepherd before he becomes a shepherd? Does he need to be shepherding and have those qualities of a shepherd before he ever becomes one? God seems to think so. 1 Timothy chapter 3, the qualifications of the family. God says, how can he take care of the church of God if he doesn't take care of his own family? Where's his first flock? His family. And so some things to think about on the back page. An elder must possess all of the qualities given by God. Elders are shepherds, not CEOs. They must have a shepherd's heart. No man can be an elder who does not already have a flock. His first flock is his family. God warns that no man can care for the church who has not cared for his family. This is not a time to promote somebody. This is not a time for anybody to go around and promote themselves and say, hey, did you put my name down on the list? This isn't somebody running for an eldership. That's not the way that it works. The decision is not based on friendship or family ties or on popularity. This is based upon looking at men in this church, lay them next to God's qualifications to see if they meet God's qualifications for a shepherd, and then pray for those men. Ask yourself these questions. Does he meet all of the qualifications? Does his leadership of his family represent how the church should be led? Can you trust your soul to Him? Can He teach and defend the pure truth of the gospel? Can He protect the church from doctrinal error? Is His faith worthy of following and imitating? Does He have a shepherd's heart? Does He have a good relationship with the flock? And all of those are not just opinions. All of those are based upon scriptures that are given there. And so here's what the elders are asking of you today. Is to list three men in the order that you feel they are most prepared to serve at this time. Perhaps you don't have three. List however many that you think are qualified to serve at this time. Whether you choose to sign it or not is up to you. But this is for our members. Green sheet of paper. There's a box out in the lobby that is also covered with green paper. And if you have time today and can complete this and drop it in the box on your way out, or if you can bring it back tonight or bring it back Wednesday night, that box will be out there. You can drop it in that box. Again, this is not some kind of a popularity contest. The elders are not looking to appoint somebody who gets the most votes. It's for the elders to see, here's who the sheep consider to be shepherds in this church. What do shepherds do? They shepherd. You can't become an elder. You can't become a shepherd if that's not your heart and if that's not what you're already doing. Would you pray with me? Our Holy Father, there are things, certain things that happen in the life of a congregation that are very important. Things that are done within a congregation that can have a long-lasting impact. There are some things that we do that are good and but may just have a short impact. But Father, we recognize today there is nothing more important. There is nothing more significant. There is nothing more long-lasting on the life, on the health of a congregation than the appointment of men to be elders, to be shepherds. So, Father, as we communicate with our shepherds today, as we communicate back to our shepherds today, Father, we thank You for the shepherds that we have here. We thank You for Johnny and for Dan. We thank You for Paul and for Phil and for Richard. God, we are blessed in this place with these men. We pray that You will continue to be with them. Bless them with good health. Bless them with wisdom, with love, compassion, and determination. Father, we love them and we need them. And we pray that You would be with them as they shepherd Your flock in this place. And Father, as we communicate back to them today, as we look out amongst ourselves at other men in this congregation who we believe would be good shepherds, Father, help us to not put names down here of men who are not qualified based upon Your standards. Help us to not put names down here of men who do not have a shepherd's heart. Just because somebody is successful in the world does not mean they are truly a shepherd of Your church. Father, help us to be sober-minded. Help us to be prayerful as we look out among us and as we make these suggestions to our elders. And Father, we pray that You would give them wisdom as they consider these names that are submitted. Give them wisdom as they consider them. Help them to look at the qualifications and to use those as the standard. Help them to look at the lives of these men next to those standards. And Father, may they have wisdom and understanding as they look out and as they talk to men and as they look to train men to be our next shepherds. Father, we thank You for Your church. We thank You for the Bible that gives us all that we need for life and godliness and how we might serve You in Your church. May this church in this place be Your church, the church of the Bible, the church that Jesus died for, without addition or subtraction or modification. May we live our lives in such a way
that we might, as your sheep, hear the good shepherd say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we close this morning, I want to ask you, is Jesus your chief shepherd? That's what the Bible calls him. The Bible calls him the chief shepherd in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. Jesus calls himself the good shepherd in John chapter 10. Is he that to you? He is that to everybody, but is he that to you? Are you one of his sheep? You can only be one of his sheep if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If you believe that he came and died on that cross for you, took your sins on that cross, just as we sang this morning, just as we read this morning, he died in your place. He was raised from the dead. If you believe that with all of your heart, it ought to cause you to make up your mind, "I want to stop doing what's wrong. I've got to turn my life in the right direction. Stop sinning and turn my life in the direction of God." If you're ready to repent of your sins and turn your life in the direction of God today, you can confess the faith that's in your heart and do what they did in the New Testament in order to become one of God's sheep, in order to become one of God's children, in order to become a Christian. They were baptized. They were not baptized because they were already a sheep or a Christian. They were baptized in order to become one, because it's only then that the blood of Jesus washes away our sins. It's only then that God will add us to his flock, to his church, and register our name in heaven. If you've never done that, why don't you do that today? One day we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Jesus. What's your answer going to be? Will your answer be, "I've done exactly what you've said. I've been baptized for the remission of my sins, just as you said in the Bible, and then I've been living faithfully"? If you're a Christian today, have you been living faithfully? Have you been walking in the light as he's in the light? Have you been putting him first? If you need to get your life right with the Lord, why don't you do it right now, as together we stand and sing.